thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I want to introduce something to you right now before we dive into the meat of our message that I termed, and I just wrote it down today so it's not on your notes. I termed shoeology. Say shoeology. Look down at your shoes. Do you like them? Did you notice that I have two different shoes on? Anybody notice that today? Raise your hand if you noticed that. How come you did not say anything to me? Why did you not say, do you know that you have two different shoes on? Why did you not say that to me? Let me tell you a little bit about shoeology.
Didn't want to be diminishers.
Didn't want to be diminishers. Oh, that's good. Let me just walk around so you can see, in fact, that I do have two different shoes on. Let me tell you a little bit about shoeology. Shoeology is very personal. If I was to walk up to you and say, why'd you wear those shoes today? What would you start thinking? Seriously, what would you start thinking? If I walked up to you and say, why'd you wear those shoes, Doug, today? Pastor John, why'd you wear those shoes? Or if I walked up to you and I said, did you pay for those shoes? Did you actually have to pay for those shoes? You would probably start thinking some things that you probably wouldn't want me to know. True? So the fact of the matter is, shoes are personal. Shoeology is a personal thing. And I'm saying this for a reason, because I thought about this afternoon when I was home just praying over the message. Here's what we know about shoes. We have our favorites, don't we? You have your favorite shoes, right? You have the shoes that you think, those are my go-to shoes. You have the shoes that you knew what it took to break them in. You bought them, and at first they pinched, and they didn't feel good, and you wore them for a while, and then they started to break in, and then you thought, wow, I actually like these shoes. And then you have the shoes that you just wear because they're your go-to shoes, right? How many of you have shoes that just you wear because they go with the outfit? What does that mean, go with the outfit? Listen, let me tell you, I know what that means, but I don't apply that principle at all. I will sometimes put a pair of shoes on, and Melinda will say to me, those shoes don't go. And she's not talking about location. She's not talking about from point A to point B. She's just trying to make sure that I understand that those shoes don't. I don't care. Seriously, I do not care. Some of you care. Raise your hand if you care. Be honest now. Be truthful. You care. Shoes are personal, are they not? Shoes are personal. And so shoeology, I was thinking about it. Shoes tell a story about you. Your shoes tell a story about you. Maybe you're the only one that knows this story, but your shoes tell a story about you. Shoes come in all different shapes and sizes. Some are easy to put on, some slip on. Some you got to lace. But I just want you to think about shoeology for just a second, and I want you to watch this video. It's just a 2-minute video, but I want you to watch this video quickly.
Put on your shoe. Almost. Yeah, turn it around, Lily. No. You gotta turn the shoe around, Lily.
Can you pick up the shoe?
Yeah, pick up the shoe, Lily. Okay, put it back down. Put it on the ground, okay? Yes, good. Get the gas out. Did you do it? Did you get it? You gotta put your foot in all the way. Did you do it?
Sure looks like it.
Yay! Good job. You did it! took it off again. No, 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 Lily. It's okay. Keep putting your shoe on. You can do it. From there you go. Good.
Cute. Cute. Did you notice she had a place where she went to put her shoes on? She had a place that she relied on. She had a refrigerator that she held on to. How hard it was to put the shoes on. Do you ever remember a time when it was hard to put the shoes on? When you were first learning how to put shoes on, I want to say something to you about being a multiplier. Have you ever heard the term, it's a big pair of shoes to fill? Ever heard that before? That's a big pair of shoes to fill. To be a multiplier in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ is a big pair of shoes to fill. We pay close attention to the shoes that we put on when we go out the door for many reasons. The shoes take us where we want to go, and we pay attention to making sure that our shoes at least match, right? We at least want to put the same shoe on when we leave the house. Isn't that true? And there's a reason that we want to put shoes on that match, because our shoes say a lot about us. Unfortunately, today we live in a lifestyle, and we live in a world where people are wearing shoes that don't match the lifestyle that Jesus told us to match. We have big shoes to fill if we're going to follow Jesus. And I want to talk to you about what it means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. As a multiplier, what Jesus intended for us to do, because everywhere we go in life, we are doing one of two things. We are either multiplying or we are diminishing wherever we go. And so again, just as a reminder, I want to give you the definition. It's on the top of your outline. Multiplier versus diminisher. A multiplier is a person or a thing that multiplies, very simply. That's what a multiplier is. Everywhere that Jesus went, he added value to people's lives. Remember, we've talked about this over the last several weeks. He spoke things into people's lives before they even had come to pass. He had this amazing ability and insight to know things and pull things out of people before they even knew those things existed on the inside of them. On the other hand, a diminisher is one who makes or causes to seem smaller, less or less important. And I've asked us for the last several weeks to think about diminishers in your life. Think about people that have come into your life over time who have made you feel less than, who have made you feel stupid or insignificant, and what that did to you. On the other hand, when the multipliers have come into your life. So I came across this story this week, and it just resonated in my spirit. And here's what it is. And I want to talk to you about one of the strategies of being a great multiplier is the ability to be a debater. And I'm going to explain that to you, and I'm going to walk you through the scriptures the way that I saw it, because this first portion of scripture that we're going to read is what I would call one of the greatest debates that Jesus ever had with his disciples. And it is a debate. And so Jesus shows up on the scene, and he has this amazing debate with his disciples. So what can we learn about debates? I want you to think about debates in general. Think about what a debate is. Debates in the history of humanity have shaped culture. Debates have shaped culture. They've changed history. They've changed destiny. Debates, in other words, dialogue between one person and another has literally changed the world that we live in. So the great debaters of our time have this ability to shape culture. Jesus was a great debater and a multiplier at the same time. And I submit to us that if we are going to be effective as multipliers, then we need to understand this concept of great debate. So let me read this portion of scripture to you and just share some thoughts with you. So here's Jesus partway through his ministry with his disciples. And let's keep in mind that when we started to first look at Jesus calling his disciples, he called to himself a team. Say team. He called to himself a team, but then his plan for 3 years was to shape that team. And the reason he was going to shape that team was because he was only going to be with them for 3 years. And then after 3 years, the change that was going to happen in humanity was going to be on their shoulders. The weight of the change of humanity and the carrying on of the mantle of Jesus was going to be on the multipliers that Jesus raised up. So I want you to enter into this debate right here and see what we can learn. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" I want you to imagine how the wheels start to spin with these people that maybe have been with Jesus for a year and a half. "Who do people say that I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say that you're one of the prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Why was Jesus doing this? Was he trying to bring doubt or confusion in their minds? I say no, he was not. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. Strange. He asks them a question. "Who do people say that I am?" "Well, some say you're this, some say you're that. Who do you say I am?" "Well, you're the Messiah. Don't tell anybody." Why would Jesus do that? I could speculate, but probably a lot of it was there were some things that Jesus was saying that needed to marinate. And they needed to be able to ponder, and they really needed to be able to think through these things. Don't tell anyone. Then Jesus began to warn them and tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law, that he would be killed, and that 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. So again, we're entering into this debate or this dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples. Jesus turned around and he looked at his disciples, reprimanded Peter, "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from the human point of view, not from God's." Then calling the crowd to join the disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul? If anyone is ashamed of me, my message, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns with the glory of his Father and his holy angels." So I often say to myself, you've heard me say this many, many times, when I read a portion of Scripture, I say to myself, so what, now what? So what, Jesus? You're having this debate and this dialogue with your disciples 2,000 years ago. Now what? How does this apply to my life? Why is Jesus allowing us to see this open debate? He's trying for a year and a half to build the momentum and the confidence of them following him, and then he challenges them with a very thought-provoking question like any great debater would do. Who do people say that I am? Well, some say this. Who do you say that I am? And then Jesus begins to tell them what he's going to go through, and Peter rebukes him for it. And then Jesus on the spot challenges Peter and begins to lay out for Peter exactly what he has to go through. He wants it crystal clear that everybody knew what he was going to have to go through. So I want us to observe a few things that Jesus does in here, and it's on your outline. Multipliers create healthy debate. Jesus was the greatest multiplier in the history of humanity, and he's creating for his disciples, a year and a half into their walk with him, a healthy debate. Who do people say that I am? Well, who do you say that I am? And he's creating this healthy debate that is going to lead them to great discovery. Great debate leads people to great discovery and will hopefully equate into becoming a great multiplier. Here's a quote on your outline. "It is better to debate a decision without settling it than settling a decision without debating it." Oh, that's true. It's better to debate a decision without settling it than settling a decision without debating it. So here is the definition of the word debate. A debate, and this is exactly what Jesus was having with his disciples. A debate is a discussion, as of a public question in an assembly involving opposing viewpoints. It's deliberation, consideration. It means to engage in argument or discussion. Right here in Mark chapter 8, we're reading about Jesus beginning a debate that leads to discussion, that leads to some sort of an argument, that leads to a rebuke. It's all right there. Why is it in here? And I would submit to us because Jesus was a great debater. If you read the Gospels and you read how Jesus did life in the short amount of time that he had to do it, 3 years, he invited people into debate. Because one of the methods for multiplying people is to invite them into debate. When you invite people into debate and you reason together and you invite their native genius into conversation, amazing things happen. See, when Jesus called the disciples, he said, "You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world." He said that before they were walking in that because he had the ability to recognize that there was a native genius in them that he put there before the foundations of the world, and he as a multiplier is now going to draw it out of them. How is he going to do it? One of the methods that Jesus would use is debate. And I want to challenge us tonight that if we are going to be great multipliers, if everywhere I go in life, if I'm going to be a multiplier and I'm going to add value everywhere, then I need to understand what Jesus was doing with debate. So let me give you some points here and as we continue to dive into the Word. First point is this. The debate maker frames an issue by asking hard questions with a deliberate approach. So a debate maker, that was Jesus. He was stirring up debate. Not because he was stirring up disunity. He was stirring up debate because he knew that what he was starting, others were going to continue only if they were multipliers. Only if they were multipliers. And we're going to see it played out here in the next few minutes. So the debate maker frames an issue by asking hard questions. You can be a multiplier and ask people hard questions. Asking people questions like, are you living up to your full potential? And challenging them and drawing things out of them. Asking hard questions. That is a good thing. You can do it and not be a diminisher. You can do it and be a multiplier. That's what Jesus did. He was asking hard questions. And then when Peter responded the wrong way, which he did, Jesus, let me take you over to the side here. Listen, Jesus, you can't be dying on us. You can't be doing this. Don't you know we need you? We need somebody to overturn the Roman Empire, and it's not going to work if you die, Jesus. And Jesus called the other disciples, the Bible says this, and he publicly rebuked him. Get behind me, Satan. And then he calls everybody together and says, let me tell you something. If you really want to be my disciples, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That is a controversial debate that Jesus invited. Why did he do it? Because he was a multiplier. And one of the ways that he did it was by asking hard questions with a deliberate approach. I love that Jesus doesn't dance around things. Don't you? I love that when I read the word, it's square, double barrel, right in the face. This is what he said. There's no confusion. There's no mincing of words. We see it with Jesus. So I've got a couple bullet points I want you to just fill in, and I want to expound on them a bit. So here's what a multiplier does who enters in or engages in debate. They challenge assumptions that are entrenched in patterns or wrong thinking. That's what a multiplier can do. That's what debate makers will do. That's what Jesus did. They challenge assumptions. Jesus was challenging the assumption Peter had. Peter had the assumption that Jesus would be with him forever. Jesus, you're going to turn the Roman Empire over. And he challenged those assumptions. Multipliers challenge assumptions. They say, wait a minute, is that right? We've got big shoes to fill, do we not? We are called to be ambassadors for Christ, representing him well. So we've got big shoes to fill. And we need to make sure that our shoes are matching our lifestyle. They're big shoes. They say a lot about us. They force people to examine facts and confront reality. That's what debate makers do. That's what multipliers do. They force people to examine facts and confront reality. So I wonder what was happening in Peter after this rebuke. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about, first of all, it was probably very painful and very difficult for Peter to have to experience that. He thought he was doing pretty well. And Jesus pulls him into this debate that really brings clarity to his situation. But I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 2. And what we're going to do for the next few minutes is we're going to bounce back to this great debate that we just read in Mark chapter 8. And we're going to look at the fruit of that debate in the life of Peter years later. So Jesus is dead when we get to Acts chapter 2. And Peter, the man that entered into that great debate with Jesus in Mark chapter 8, is now the person that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 24. Here's what the people say, or what the Bible says. And this is Peter speaking here. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and they prearranged the plan that was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help, listen, this is Peter speaking, the one that Jesus had said to, I am going to be killed, Peter. With the help of the lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and you killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep a grasp or a grip on him. So in Mark chapter 8, Jesus has this debate with his disciples and says these things to challenge Peter, tells him that he's going to die, and then here, Acts chapter 2, Jesus has died, and Peter is doing the very same thing with the people that are standing around. He's challenging them, and he's debating with them the truth of God's word and the truth and the facts that what Jesus said were going to happen to him, happened to him. That is our job today. Is it not our job today to declare the truth of what happened to Jesus and what Jesus said is going to happen in the future? Yes or no? We are called to represent him, and we are called to declare that he came, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again. And he came to set the captives free. We know that because he spoke it into our lives, and now we're living it. And now, as multipliers, we have the privilege of being able to do that. What's the option? The option is that we're a diminisher. Multipliers add value everywhere they went. So Jesus was with Peter for 3 years. And Peter was the emotional roller coaster disciple. High sometimes, and sometimes just denying Jesus. He was this guy that you were able to see this amazing range of emotions, but yet in the end he became a multiplier. He wrote 2 epistles. He changed the world. He was martyred for Christ. But somehow he got a hold of the message of walking with Jesus, and everywhere he went, he shared it, and what happened? People's lives were changed. Right here, he's entering in to the debate just like Jesus did. What? Framing issues by asking and challenging with hard things with a deliberate approach. That's exactly what we just read in Acts chapter 2. Hard things with a deliberate approach. That was Peter. He had learned from the Master. If you're a multiplier, it means you've learned from the Master. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought and added value to people's lives. That's what God has called us to do. Number two, here's what multipliers do who enter into and engage in healthy debate. They spark a debate by demanding rigor. When I was working on my notes, I said, should I put the definition of rigor on my notes? And the conclusion was yes. We should put the definition of rigor. Here's what rigor means. Scrupulous or inflexible accuracy or adherence. Does that describe Jesus? Yes or no? Scrupulous or inflexible accuracy and adherence. Jesus accurately spoke the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So people that are multipliers are rigorous about the truth and about debate, and they speak the truth, and they declare it. It doesn't matter what other people think. That's why Jesus said what he said to Peter. Peter, get behind me. You don't have the mind of the Father. And that's what multipliers do. Multipliers are not afraid to engage in vigorous or rigorous debate. Listen, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? The world is going to hell. Aren't they? The world is going to hell. And Jesus was challenging his followers to stand up and speak the truth. That's what multipliers do. Everywhere multipliers go, they add value. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes the way that you multiply people is through rigor. It may be offensive, it may be challenging, but the Bible says, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth is what sets you free. It's truth that sets people free. So here's Peter just a few years later, and what is he doing? He's demanding rigor in this debate. Let me give you a couple bullet points with demanding rigor. When you demand rigor or scrupulous or inflexible accuracy and adherence, to what am I talking about? To the Word. That's what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about rigorous adherence to what? To the Word, to the truth. The greatest representation of Jesus on planet Earth today is you. Do you realize that? You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. So if you want to model Jesus perfectly, or if you want to give the world a model of Jesus perfectly, it's you and I. And where we go, we need to be multipliers. So here's what they do when they spark debate by demanding rigor. They make it engaging. Everywhere Jesus went, when he debated, he made it engaging. It was engaging. He was engaging Peter and the disciples in Mark chapter 8. Who do people say that I am? He's engaging them. Who do you say that I am? He's engaging them. That's what we should be doing as multipliers, engaging our generation. Wherever we go, whoever we're talking to, engaging them. Make it comprehensive. I'm just going to go through these rather quickly. So if we're going to spark debate and demand rigor, we need to make it engaging. We need to make it comprehensive. Make it fact-based. Jesus made it fact-based. You don't have the mind of the Father. Get behind me. This is the will of God. He made it fact-based. And the last part, bullet point there, he made it educational. Jesus made it educational. The reason that he entered into vigorous debate with anybody, religious people or followers of him, was because he wanted to make it educational. You know, when you come into somebody's life as a multiplier, it's an educational experience for them. When they see the love of Jesus in you, when they see the compassion of Jesus in you, when they see the heartbeat of Jesus in you, that is so life-giving and so educational. On the other hand, if you're trying to put on the big shoes of Jesus and you're a diminisher and you come into people's arena and you tell them how stupid they are or how they'll never succeed or how they'll never be as good as, you've just missed the whole thing, wouldn't you agree? I mean, Jesus never, never saw anybody that he didn't give his life for. He gave his life for everybody. And he demands that of us. And the way that we do that is that we become multipliers. Notice Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 36. I got to really hurry here. Here's Peter again speaking. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried in his tomb that is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. This is that same Peter that entered into that vigorous debate where Jesus said, I've got to lay my life down. I've got to die. And if you want to be my disciple, you've got to do the same thing. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what we now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The same Peter that entered into this vigorous debate, the same Peter who before this would deny Jesus, is now this multiplier of people. Jesus poured into Peter everything that he knew, and as a result of that, everywhere that Peter went, he became a multiplier of people. In this message he preached, 3,000 people got saved because he was a multiplier. Everywhere we go in life, people should see Jesus. Everywhere we go, we have an opportunity to be multipliers. Number three. Multipliers create healthy debate by this. Number three, they drive for a sound decision. Jesus challenged people to make sound decisions. Multipliers challenge people to make sound decisions. We live in a world today that is so wishy-washy. Everything is okay. Anything is okay, right? If you want to live this life, oh, that's okay. If you want that tree to be your God, that's okay. If you want your car to be your God, that's okay. We live in this world that everything is whatever you want it to be. That was not Jesus. He was a debater who demanded sound decisions. Multipliers do that. They demand sound decisions. They make sound decisions and they live that out. Jesus did that. He was demanding that of Peter. And Peter was now living that. Freedom and confidence are hammered out on the anvil of discussion and debate. Freedom and confidence are hammered out on the anvil of discussion and debate. When you engage people in debate and they feel that they have value by being invited into a conversation, you multiply immediately their life. Here is Jesus inviting, God Himself inviting Peter and the disciples into a debate. He immediately adds value to them by listening to them and allowing their input. Everywhere that Jesus went, you see the dialogue between Him and His disciples. Why? He valued their input. That's what multipliers do. Multipliers value other people's input. If you're a multiplier, you value other people and what they say. You don't think you're smarter. You don't think they're stupid. You don't say, I don't want to hear it. It doesn't matter. That's what diminishers do. Multipliers, and I just mentioned this, they gather the native genius around them, knowing that everybody's created in the image and the likeness of God, and they tap that native genius. When somebody taps the native genius that God put on the inside of you, you'll never be the same. You're never the same. When somebody draws out of you what God put on the inside of you, you will never be the same. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, the Bible says this. When the people heard this, so Peter's continuing preaching his message. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Jesus in Mark chapter 8, because of that vigorous debate, said, if you want to be my disciples, you need to lay down your life, you need to take up your cross and follow me. That's exactly what Peter's doing in Acts chapter 2. He has laid down his cross, he has picked up his cross, he has laid down his life, he has followed his Lord, and here he is in Acts chapter 2 telling everybody else to do that. That's what multipliers do. They learn from the master multiplier, Jesus himself, and then they take those things and they begin to pour them into other people. Think, and I've asked this many, many times over the last 4 weeks, but I want you to think about the multipliers in your life. I want you to think about the people that believed in you when nobody else believed in you. They may have given you one nugget, just one nugget, and that nugget got planted, and that nugget found fertile soil in your heart, and it's began to produce, and it's continued to produce, and continued to produce. On the other hand, think about the diminishers that have come into your life and stolen and robbed from you. And so Jesus had a plan, and he said, I'll teach them in 3 short years with my principles to become multipliers. And if they'll discipline themselves to this kind of a study for the rest of their lives, then my gospel message will continue. So, let me give you the last couple fill-ins quickly. Let people know what will be done with their thinking and their work. Let people know what will be done with their thinking and their work. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. If you lay down your life and you take up your cross and you follow me, you will be my disciple. He was letting them know what would happen with their thinking and their work. That's what Peter was doing in Acts chapter 2. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit from on high, and you will be disciples and the followers of Christ. That day, 3,000 people were instantly multiplied into the kingdom. And because of them and others after them and others after them and others after them, you and I are here. You should say thank you. Say it like you mean it.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm saying thank you too. Number four, debate makers are multipliers who often offend people by engaging and leveraging their thinking. I would say that there's a very delicate balance here. Let me say that again. Debate makers are multipliers who often offend people by engaging and leveraging their thinking. Jesus did that everywhere he went. Everywhere Jesus went, he offended the way people thought. But he didn't do it to diminish them. To the religious people, he did not offend them to diminish them. He offended them to bring light and truth. They rejected it. There's a big difference. So as a debater, as a multiplier, you can engage and leverage people's thinking, and sometimes you'll have to do it by offending them. But you can offend people in love. Do you know that that's true? we can offend people in love in a good way. That's what Jesus was doing in Mark chapter 8. He offended Peter. He probably embarrassed Peter. Maybe Peter went to him later and said, Jesus, you really embarrassed me. You called me out in front of the other guys. You made me feel bad. You said, get behind me, Satan. What in the world was that, Jesus? Maybe he had that kind of a conversation. But Jesus knew that the multiplication that was taking place at that moment was going to enable Peter to go the distance. So there's times in your life that you'll be offended by a multiplier, not to diminish you, but to inspire you to go the distance. If somebody is going to offend me with the truth, that's going to ultimately multiply me and help me go the distance, bring it on. Bring it on. I know the difference between that and somebody that's going to diminish me. Do you? We know the difference. And so what we've got to do is we've got to choose to say we're going to be intentional about being multipliers. If we're not doing it with our kids, we're not doing it anywhere. If we're not doing it with our family, we're probably not doing it anywhere. That's the best place for us to look. That's the microscope. That's the petri dish right there. The people closest to us. Let me close with this, John chapter 21. Thank you for being so patient tonight. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. After breakfast, so Jesus is dead, and he's come back. And Peter's denied him. Can you imagine how low Peter feels? Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, three times. Denied him three times. Feels probably lower than pond scum. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know that I love you. Melissa, will you guys come back up now? Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to go. But you know what now? He's wearing big boy shoes. It's time to put the big boy shoes on now. That's not in your Bible. I'm paraphrasing. It's not, I promise, it's not. That's not in your Bible. Remember I told you we were going to talk about shoeology today? I'm interjecting a little shoeology. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said that to let him know what kind of a death he would you have and glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. You know, you and I were born originals. Let's not die a copy. We were born originals. When Jesus saw you and I before the foundations of the world, here's what he saw in his mind's eye. He saw there's a multiplier, and there's a multiplier, and there's a multiplier. Unfortunately, we have the greatest multiplier. Fortunately, we had the greatest multiplier in human history in the person of Jesus. And unfortunately, we've had the greatest diminisher in the history of the world in Satan himself. And both God in the form of Jesus and Satan have greatly influenced the world that we live in today. And God has called us now to really think about the shoes that we're called to put on and the shoes that we're called to fill. And they're big shoes. And they're shoes of the multiplier. Let's stand to our feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.